The story of the prodigal son is one of the best known and most beloved stories that Jesus told. Anyone over 30 has a misspent youth, a time of experiment and passion, which leaves us, in hindsight at least, a little embarrassed, if not downright appalled and guilty. So we relate to the young man who demands his inheritance, goes off to seek his fortune, and ends up blowing through his entire trust fund with nothing to show for it except mangled relationships and an overdrawn bank account. And we have all had our moments when it seemed that we had messed up so badly that we might as well be sitting in a pigsty eating pig's will. This story of return and reconciliation warms our hearts, and it gives us hope. Hope that however bad it gets, there is still a home to go to, a home in God who we can count on to welcome us like that amazing Father who not only forgave, but setting aside his dignity, ran to meet his returning son. But this morning, I want to take this narrative a bit further. I want to expand it, taking it away from that very personal relationship with God and into the bigger cosmic picture. And in doing so, I'm following the Protestant theologian Karl Barth. Some of you know that I do not agree with some of Barth's theology, but it's good to pay attention to diverse voices in an interpretive community like ours. So to start with, let's look at the introduction that Luke gives us to the gospel. He says, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. And in response to that criticism, Jesus tells three stories: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then this one, the parable of the lost son. This is not just a story of personal reconciliation, but a story of how God reaches out to us, which explains why Jesus was more than happy when the tax collectors and sinners showed up to listen to him. And now let us think for a moment of the young man's journey to the distant country. This has similarities to the family of Israel going to the distant country of Egypt and finding that what was initially a life-saving journey out of famine into plenty became a life of slavery and oppression. And it's also similar to the journey that the Christ makes to the distant country of humanity as God incarnates as a human being. So the son in the story may be more than an individual soul. The son may be the whole Jewish people. He may also be Jesus the Christ. We need not choose, because every really good story has several levels. And this is a really good story. By the time the son comes home from the far country, everyone is changed. We are all changing all the time, and the son has changed dramatically as a result of his adventures, possibly less so the father and the elder son, though having one family member leave requires a significant shift in family dynamics. There are many books and movies based on the return of one who left years before and the changed relationships they find on their return. The returning son has changed as a result of his adventures. He is less sure of himself and has developed a new humility. The family of Israel grew into a nation in the far country and returned to the Holy Land as a people, not just an extended family. And Jesus is changed. Jesus spends time with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus becomes a different person because of his time with his friends and his enemies. And if we truly believe that Jesus is both totally human and totally God, then we have to believe that God in Christ is also changed. When Jesus the Christ returns to his Father, God, he brings with him not just his Christness, but also his humanity. When Jesus the Christ is, as it were, reunited with the rest of the Godhead, he is reunited as human as well as God. So in his very self, he brings with him into oneness with God. He brings us with him into oneness with God. Thus, this becomes a story of a God who set out with immeasurable wealth, but as Paul tells us in Philippians, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. In his journey to the distant country of humanness, Christ let go of his wealth and power, becoming fully and entirely human, so that when he returns to the Godhead, he is returning not just as God, but also as human and taking us with him. And thus we are totally and completely reconciled with God. And I think that's just totally amazing, just incredible. So our task is to make that cosmic reality a personal one for ourselves as individuals and for our community, both local and global. This morning's New York Times suggests that the Ukraine war may be the end of an unprecedented period of peace in the world, peace in the sense of relatively few wars and few lives lost. Or, it says, it may be the final battle of the Cold War. Perhaps I'm a romantic, but I truly believe that world peace is possible, but it's going to take each one of us. Each one of us to commit to peace and reconciliation and to sending the light and love of Christ to places where there is no peace or where peace is fragile. Now, the big disagreement between Karl Barth and I hasten to say many others, is his sense of the distance between God and humanity. It's in his interpretation of this story, he sees the Son of God making a journey to the distant country of humanity. Just as God sent Moses, you remember the story last week of the burning bush, God sent Moses way down in Egypt land to liberate his people. My friends, I don't think that God is distant from us. Yes, there is a necessary distinction between God and God's creation. We are not God. Though in the reign of God, we are fully reconciled with God, and I believe that humanity is raised into the Godhead through the work of Christ. But you and I are not God. And it is important for us to remember that. You are dust, and to dust you shall return, as we reminded each other on Ash Wednesday. But God is surely here with us, permeating every part of creation, bringing life into the cosmos. We can make many things, but we cannot animate them. We cannot make them living, breathing things. There is an apocryphal story of Jesus as a child making birds out of clay, and then he breathed on them, and they flew away. Only God can breathe life into dust, into carbon. Now, if God is here, permeating every part of creation, the life force that animates all beings, then our prayer makes a difference. Our attitudes make a difference. The love and light we send to our sisters and brothers in Ukraine gets there because God is changed by us. It is as though God is a painter, but the pigment that God is using also has free will and can move and change the picture. So our use of our free will becomes part of the picture that God is painting. Our choice to live in reconciliation with God, our choice for peace and goodwill among all humanity, our choice to pray makes a difference to God and changes the bigger picture. People of God, we are reconciled to God. Jesus the Christ has done it, the sacrifice made once and for all, but we get to make it ours. And one way we do that is partaking in the body of Christ in the Eucharist. It makes us into Christ's self. We come to the feast willingly, knowing that despite our misspent youth, despite the mistakes and even disasters of the past week. We are beloved daughters and sons of the living God, and in the sacrament of communion, we are made one with God. But this is not for us alone. This is for the whole world. We partake in Christ, and it becomes our responsibility as well as our privilege to share God's reconciliation with the entire cosmos. Knowing that Christ has already done it, our task is to pray and live and breathe peace. People of God, let us not shirk the mission that God has given us.